You know, the little choices you make have a big impact on the rest of your life. Here's Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth.
If I am not willing to let God control my life in the area of what I eat and how I use my time and how I do my work, if I'm not disciplined in those areas, disciplined by the Spirit of God, then what makes me think that under pressure, I will be morally disciplined?
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Holiness, The Heart God Purifies. For January 27th, 2021, I'm Dana Gresh. I think a lot of people think worship is something we do on Sunday, and work is something we do and, well, sometimes dread on Monday. Well, we're going to hear a different perspective today. We're going to continue looking at the life of Ruth. As a poor widow, she had to toil tirelessly to feed her family, but she didn't resent it. Let's join Nancy in a series called Ruth, The Transforming Power of Redeeming Love.
We come today again to chapter 2 in our study of the book of Ruth. The word that stands out to me from this chapter is the word refuge. We're going to see that Ruth finds a refuge, and the grace of God becomes her refuge, even though she's a widow. She is a foreigner now living in the land of Israel. She's returned with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Bethlehem from the land of Moab, but she's very lonely. She has just this bitter, frustrated mother-in-law that she's living with, and she's very alone as a widow and a foreigner in this culture. The scripture gives us a little glimpse of what's coming and tells us that Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech. Elimelech was her husband, but this relative was a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And we were reminded of the law of the kinsman redeemer, God's provision where a relative would help his impoverished relatives. And we're going to come to more of that as we move into these remaining chapters of the book of Ruth. But we're told something here as the readers that Ruth and Naomi have no idea of at this point. And that is that though they are among the poorest people in the land, they have a wealthy relative, Naomi does, who is actually going to become their redeemer. And how often in the circumstances of life when we feel trapped and alone and poverty-stricken, whether literally or in our spirit, we feel like there's no place to turn. What we don't know is what God knows. And that's the rest of the picture, the rest of the story, that God has a provision in place and that in His way and in His time, He will bring that provision to bear in our lives. Now, as we begin in verse 2, I see in Ruth in this chapter, and we haven't heard a lot about Ruth in chapter 1. We've focused a little bit more on Naomi. But Ruth, to me, becomes a real contrast to Naomi in a number of respects. We're going to see that Ruth had a very different view of God than Naomi did. We saw that Naomi viewed God as being her enemy. She said repeatedly in chapter 1, "The Almighty has brought affliction on me. He has brought misfortune into my life. There's a sense that God has not been fair to me, that the circumstances that have come into my life are God's fault, and if He had really been alert, He would not have let these things come into my life." Now, we'd never say those words, but at times we're tempted to feel that way and to think that that could be true. But we see in Ruth a totally different view of God that will unfold over these next days as we look at chapter 2. And as a result of her view of God, she had a very different spirit from Naomi. You never see in Ruth a hint of the bitterness, the resentment that we saw over these last days coming out of Naomi's life. It's just not there. There's a freedom and a sweetness and a wholeness and a release in her life. There's a beauty that's there. That's what makes a woman truly beautiful. And we're going to see in this woman the qualities of virtue. In fact, many of the qualities we'll see in Ruth's life are the very same qualities that are listed in Proverbs 31. Of a virtuous woman. The Jews have a tradition that King Solomon wrote Proverbs 31 after being told by his mother, and who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. Perhaps that his mother Bathsheba had told Solomon as a young man about his ancestress, Ruth, who would have been Solomon's great-great-grandmother. Perhaps describing this woman to her son, teaching her son what kind of wife he ought to look for, what qualities he should look for in a wife. So you'll see a portrait in this book of beautiful, godly womanhood. We see in her really the fruit of conversion. Ladies, if you and I have been truly converted, there will be fruit. There will be evidence. There will be results. Now, that doesn't mean that the day after we're converted that all of a sudden we look like Jesus. There's a process. It's called sanctification. And I'm so thrilled for some of the high school girls who've been able to join us today to be hearing as high school students what it is that some of us as older women wish we had really understood years ago. I see a lot of heads nodding here. And to be able as young women, and I want to encourage you young women, make this kind of woman your hero. Don't get your view of womanhood from the women on TV, the women in People magazine, the women who are the heroes of our culture. What you'll see in the world is just the opposite of what you'll see in this woman. And my prayer for you, young women, is that you will become Ruths, is that you'll have this kind of spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit produced in Ruth's life. And I can read this story and I can start to feel so far behind, so unlike the spirit I see in Ruth. And then I'm reminded, the same spirit that came upon Ruth in an Old Testament sense lives in me. Christ in me is my hope of glory. He's the one who's making me and transforming me and is going to produce these qualities, this fruit in my life. Now, let's just walk through the chapter, and this will take us the next few days, but we're going to pick out some of the qualities that we see in her life that we want to be true in our lives as women of God. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. Now, many of you are familiar with the Old Testament concept of gleaning, but for those that may not be, let's just be reminded that this was an Old Testament provision for the poor. It was God's welfare system. It was God's provision for the needs of the poor and the helpless. It reflected a concern for those who were without, and the law required that reapers, when it came to harvest time, not try to get all of the grain on every corner of the field, but that they let some of it go, that they leave some leftovers. And then the poor in the land were able to come and to pick up what had been left behind by the reapers. We see here that Ruth takes initiative, that when she and Naomi arrived back in Bethlehem, it was the time of the harvest, so it was too late for them to plant their own grain and harvest it. Here they came as two very needy, poor widows, alone in the world as far as they knew, no men to provide for them. Many people in times of need expect others to provide for them. Somebody's supposed to meet my needs right now, but it's interesting that Ruth here and throughout the rest of the chapter never claims rights. She realized she had none. She is a poor Moabite widow. And she was willing to take the initiative and to work, to do what was considered menial and lowly work. But you never see a whining, a complaining, a griping. Now, I know we're not told the whole story, but I've read this story many, many times over the years. And I see here a woman who is at rest, who is at peace, who's willing to work hard. And I think a woman who saw work as a privilege. You know, work is holy if it's work that God has given you to do. Now, we don't glean today. We don't go out in the fields, most of us, and do this very hard manual type of labor. But in our homes, there is manual labor to be done. And when that work is done out of a heart of love, Ruth wasn't doing this just for herself. She was also caring for her widowed mother-in-law. She was not unwilling to work, but I think considered work probably a privilege. Work can become actually an act of worship. There are aspects of my work that I love, sitting here and having these kinds of sessions. I love doing this. What I don't love is the back-breaking work that goes into the preparation. That's the challenging part, sometimes the menial and the difficult and the strenuous. I love having a home where I can show hospitality and use that home to minister to others. What I don't love, truthfully, is what you have to do to make a home presentable for company. I don't just love cleaning and washing dishes and cutting up vegetables and fruit to have people over for a meal. That's the strenuous part. That's the part that you don't get a lot of thanks for. That's the part that maybe no one else sees. But I see in Ruth a woman who sees work as a privilege because it's done for love. It becomes an act of worship and devotion. She says that she wants to go in the fields and glean behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Then we read this little phrase, "As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." Now, a couple comments here. First of all, we remember from the first verse of chapter 2 that Boaz was a wealthy landowner who was a relative of Naomi's, a relative of Naomi's deceased husband. Ruth and Naomi do not realize the significance of that fact at the moment. So from their standpoint, when Ruth lands on this field of Boaz, this is totally happenstance. The phrase here is, "as it turned out." I think some of your translations say, "she happened to come upon the field of Boaz." I love the quaint King James here where it says, "her hap was to light on a part of the field that belonged to Boaz." That's an old-fashioned way of saying that from her perspective, this was chance. Now, we know, as those who live under the sovereignty of God, that there's no such thing as chance. There is no such thing as happening to come into this field or into a certain circumstance of life. We realize that God controls every circumstance of our lives and that there are no coincidences with Him, that even our apparently chance encounters are within His care. I try to remember this in the course of my day as interruptions come, and I try to be sensitive to the fact that God is orchestrating the encounters of my life. In fact, I can look back over my whole life and see things that decisions I made that I had no idea where they would lead, or people that I met that I had no idea what influence they would have on my life, decisions that were made for me or around me. And I had no idea how God was orchestrating all those pieces to bring together what is still largely mystery to me because I'm not in His presence yet. But what I now really trust is not circumstance, not happenstance, but God controlling sovereignly the events of my life. Verse 4 tells us, "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they called back." I like this greeting that Boaz gives to his workers. It gives us the first insight into his character. We've seen already that he was a wealthy man and that he was a relative of Elimelech, but we haven't really seen anything of his heart until this point. And we're going to see that he is a man of God. He's a man of wisdom. He's a man with a heart for God. And I love the way that even in the course of just greeting his employees, greeting his workers, his harvesters, that he relates God to conversation, to relationships, and to everyday life. This is really just an illustration of how natural conversation can include conversation about the Lord, about spiritual matters. It's amazing to me how many professing believers find it difficult to talk about the Lord. And I have to confess, I find that a little difficult to understand. Because when you have a relationship with Christ that is your life, not just a compartment of your life, then it seems that the overflow of that in all of life will be to bring God into the conversation. And wouldn't it be wonderful if in our relationships, even as believers, when we meet each other, when we encounter each other, if we were to bring the Lord into the conversation? There's a wonderful verse in the Old Testament prophets that says that those who loved the Lord spoke often of Him to each other. That's the way it ought to be in the family of God. Not that we have a compartment that, you know, on Sunday mornings we talk about God, but that in all of life we're relating God to our circumstances and our situations. Seems to me also that in Boaz greeting the harvesters this way, "The Lord be with you and the Lord bless you," they responded, that this landowner and his employees are reminding each other of their dependence upon God, that the harvest is not something they can take for granted. Now, verse 5, "Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, 'Whose young woman is that?' For some reason, this young woman caught his eye. She had not been there before. She was obviously a foreign woman, and he noticed her and asked the foreman, 'Who is she?' The foreman replied, verse 6, 'She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Now, let me stop there and just point out a couple more characteristics of this woman whose portrait is being painted for us. It seems to me that Ruth was a hard worker. She was a woman who was diligent. She was industrious. And we read this about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. She's a woman who works hard. Ruth went to the field early in the morning. She worked till late in the evening. Verse 17, let me ask you to skip down there. Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah, which, by the way, is about, I'm told, 30 pounds in weight. So she got a good harvest that day just working with her hands. But she started early in the morning and worked till late in the evening with only brief breaks. I've been convicted as I've been studying this passage over the last week of how important it is to be, as a woman, a hard worker. And I find myself often in my work, in my study, being so distracted and sometimes taking more breaks than I'm doing work. And the Lord has used this passage to show me just the need for greater diligence and hard work in my own life. And it may be in the cleaning of our homes. It may be in the raising of children, in the training of your children, some of those just daily hard work matters that we can let things slip, but then we're not going to have the fruit and the blessing and the great harvest to take back with us if we've not been willing to do the work. Let me put a parenthesis in at this point and say that there's another quality of Ruth that I think fits well with this one, and I find it down in verse 14. Not only was she disciplined in her work, but verse 14 tells us that she was disciplined in her eating habits. This is something else that is spoken to me in a very practical way in this passage. She's a woman who was self-controlled, which is, as you know, a fruit of the Spirit. Verse 14 says, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar,'" which sounds sour to us, but it was really just a kind of sauce that would have been customary in the Oriental culture. "When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over." Another translation there says she ate until she was satisfied, and then she kept back what she had left. Here's a woman who, even in the very practical matters of life, is disciplined. She's self-controlled. Now, actually, we could get a lot of insight about eating habits here. I noticed that it's a high carbohydrate diet, and that she sits down to eat, and she eats at mealtimes. I mean, there are just some real practical things there. And we laugh, but as I ask women to turn in prayer requests and prayer cards at our conferences all over the country, one of the most common issues that comes back as a prayer request that women share with me is actually one that I understand, and that's this whole area of a bondage to food. And women saying, "I feel so controlled by food." For some, it's eating too much. For some, it's not eating enough. And by the way, you can't look at someone's physical appearance and necessarily know if that's an area of bondage for them. There are some women who look like rails who have issues with eating and wanting to control our own lives and yet not to surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit. I don't know why this is such an issue for us, particularly as women. I think it probably goes back to the garden, Genesis chapter 3. But I see here a woman who, though she was young in her faith, was willing to surrender even her eating habits to the control of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to over-spiritualize the text here, and I'm really just making some application. But it's amazing how practical the word is in applying to our lives. And I see a woman who ate till she'd had enough, and then she stopped eating. And I found myself, while I've been studying this passage, at mealtimes, asking myself, are you eating now because you haven't had enough, or are you just eating because you like to eat? If you've had enough, stop eating. And that's an expression of control. You say, what's the big deal? I have found in my own life that if I am not allowing the Spirit to control every area of my life, even in those little areas, those daily areas, those areas that aren't so visible to other people, that I am going to become more vulnerable to lack of control in other more significant areas. Let me give you an illustration. I have a life vow before the Lord to be morally pure, to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord in the area of morals. But if I am not willing to let God control my life in the area of what I eat and how I use my time and how I do my work, if I'm not disciplined in those areas, disciplined by the Spirit of God, then what makes me think that under pressure I will be morally disciplined? And I realize, because the Scripture says it, that any one of us can be vulnerable to the worst sort of sin and failure and falling. And that's why I believe it's so important for us to make choices in the little everyday matters of life, even down to what we eat. Now, I have to tell you, I really kind of hate talking about this, because frequently the areas where I really challenge other women and do a lot of teaching are the areas where I find myself most tested. And I'm not looking forward to tests in this area, but I need to say it, because I need to live this way. It's easy for me to be disciplined and for you to be disciplined when we're all sitting in this room and with each other and encouraged by each other. But it's another thing when we're home, we're alone, it's late at night, we're tired, we're lonely, we're sad. And someone has said, when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, halt. That's when you're likely to be more vulnerable. And Ruth certainly had reason to be vulnerable in terms of her own emotions and the circumstances of her life. But we find here a woman who is not under the control of her own ways of thinking and her own emotions, but under the control of the Spirit of God. And ultimately, that makes a beautiful, attractive woman.
A beautiful, attractive woman under the control of God's Spirit. Are you becoming like that kind of woman? During this series on the Book of Ruth, Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth is explaining the qualities that made this young woman so remarkable. You know, Nancy, you mentioned something earlier in the program that really stood out to me. You shared your burden for young women to become like Ruth.
Yeah, Dana, and the older I get, the more I feel that burden, that young women growing up today will be encouraged by Ruth's example, by her character qualities, and her obedience to the Lord. And of course, there's a lot we can all learn from Ruth, but my hope is that the Holy Spirit will begin His work early in the hearts and lives of these younger women as they grow up. In fact, I had a precious conversation just a couple of days ago with a woman who was just turning 30, and she shared her gratitude for the ministry of Revive Our Hearts, which her mother first introduced to her when she was a teenager. And then when this young woman was in college, she really started walking with the Lord, and that's when she went back to Revive Our Hearts. And she talked about how over this last 10 or 12 years, how she has been discipled and encouraged in her walk with the Lord. And as I think about that conversation, this woman is like a young Ruth. She's beautiful and attractive inside and out. She's developing that kind of heart that is the burden and passion for us to see happen through this ministry.
I love that. You know what I really love is that she began listening to Revive Our Hearts when she was a teenager. The habits that we learn when we're young become how we live when we're grown women, period.
Yeah.
In fact, I was so energized by a young woman that we recently heard from. She wrote to us in December, and it sounds like the Lord is working in her life in so many ways, but she's 21 years old, a college student, and she wanted to tell us how much the phrase, heaven rules, impacts her life. Of course, that's something you say so often. I call it a Nancyism.
And I'm not going to take credit for that, because actually that phrase comes from Daniel chapter 4. But
exactly.
It has become such a precious and encouraging phrase for me, and that's why I've really tried to share it.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thrilled to hear that this young woman is making that a part of the foundation of her life.
Yeah, in fact, she wanted us to know that in this year of so many changes, sudden changes, the phrase gave her confidence despite all of the difficulties and gave her a boldness to proclaim God's goodness.
Yeah, I love that, Dana. And I love what she said next in her note to us. She wrote, "As the new year begins, I'm hoping that maybe Revive Our Hearts would make a series on the importance of reading God's Word. As a young person in the 21st century, I know how many distractions there are for teens and young adults consumed with social media, stuck to their cell phones, and repeated scrolling. I know they are feeling empty.
Oh boy, isn't that the truth? And you know, Nancy, studies have shown a direct correlation between time spent on social media and depression and anxiety. Well, this young woman went on to write, "I hope that 2021 can be used to remind all of us to take God at His word and become disciplined and restored students of God's word despite the busyness of life. Life is simply too short to be wasted on endless binging of TV shows, Instagram, Facebook, and Snapchat. All these updates and changes in the world aren't anything new under the sun. Satan tries to make us waste time and lose the chance to hear God's love. I hope Revive Our Hearts will create a new series for 2021.
So sweet. And little did this young woman know at the time that our plan already was to challenge our listeners to get into God's Word in the month of January.
That's right. In fact, our theme for this month has been feasting on God's Word because we want you to join us. We want you to start 2021 with your Bible open. Get into it, dwell in the words, and let the Word of God satisfy your soul. It's not too late to do that this month.
And one of the ways we want to encourage you to do that is through a new Women of the Bible study that we've just released called Ruth, Experiencing a Life Restored. This study on Ruth will help you dive deep into God's Word as we're doing in this series. And you'll get to know the Lord better as you see His provision for Ruth and Naomi, and ultimately, the way He is doing a restorative work in each of us.
We'd sure love to send you a copy of this study. When you give a gift in any amount to Revive Our Hearts, it's just our simple way of saying thank you for your support of this ministry. And we hope this study on Ruth inspires you to daily turn to the Scripture. Visit reviveourhearts.com to make a donation or call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. I sure hope you'll be back to hear more from the Book of Ruth tomorrow. But to close our program today, let's pray with Nancy.
Father, thank you for how practical your word is in areas of everyday life. And I pray that you would help me and help us to be your women, even in these very nitty-gritty issues of how we do our work, how we use our time, how we eat. Your word says whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to do everything to your glory. And so, Lord, may we not just be hearers of the word, but may we be doers as well. And I pray that the things we've said would not put people under bondage, of trying to perform, trying to live this out in our own strength. But may we just surrender ourselves to the control of your Spirit. And as we go from this place, to be sensitive to what you are saying to us, and then to trust in you to give us the power to be women of God in these areas of discipline. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Walgamuth encourages you to embrace discipline. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.